the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America and around the world. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. It's Tuesday, November 14, 2006. A little bit later in the program, we're going to have a classic conversation addressing the question, does God want us to be rich? That is an enduring issue faced by evangelical Christians, and there's good reason for it. Recently, we had a Time magazine cover story asking the question, and there are all over this country ministries that seem to communicate the message that money is what God wants for us. Prosperity and health are what God wants for us. We're going to be raising that question and addressing it. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. And first, we'll turn to some issues in the news. What about cheating in America? Mortimer B. Zuckerman is editor-in-chief of U.S. News and World Report, one of America's venerable news magazines. And in his editorial published just a few days ago, he entitled his editorial, Our Cheating Hearts, and he addresses the spread of a cheating culture in America. Listen to this. Just some examples from business. 60 major American corporations had to restate their earnings after they overstated them to juice their stock value. 60, just in recent weeks. The total value of these companies equaled $3 trillion. And, of course, we've had the notorious cases recently dealing with infamous names like WorldCom and Enron. Just recently, Dennis Kalowski of Tyco, the poster boy, Mr. Zuckerman says, of corporate greed, began his 25-year prison term for fraud. You also have in sports, not only in business, but in sports, you have a cheating culture. Just think of all the controversies related to athletes and performance-enhancing drugs. Tour de France winner Floyd Landis, three-time Olympic medalist Justin Gatlin, and, of course, Barry Bonds and Mark McGwire of Major League Baseball. What do you do with all this when it turns out to be cheating? Furthermore, Danny Altamonte, the Bronx boy who pitched a perfect game during the run-up to the Little League World Series in 2001, turned out to be 2 years older than he said, and thus he would have been ineligible for the game in the first place. So cheating is becoming something that is requiring even on the athletic field. I mean, just think about this. To watch cheating and the spread of cheating, you now have to keep up with all kinds of medical tests. You've got to worry about blood serum. You have athletes that are completely familiar with exactly how many parts per million of certain banned substances can be in their bloodstream and how long it takes for these traces to disappear. Education, big arena of cheating as well. Students with disabilities can receive extra time on their SAT tests, and so now some 2.5 million students are claiming that they have such disabilities to take these tests. No one believes that many of these kids actually has a genuine learning disability. 30,000 are added to the list each year for these tests. And Mr. Zuckerman says a disproportionately large number of them come from wealthy families who are able to purchase a medical diagnosis in order to gain this advantage, a longer time to take the SAT. Major study of college and high school students by Duke University Center for Academic Integrity indicated that more than 70% of the students surveyed admitted to having cheated at least once on exams just in the previous year. Taxes. That may hit close to home for a lot of Americans. Mr. Zuckerman writes, many Americans believe correctly that they can get away with tax evasion, especially as investigations and prosecutions by the IRS have fallen off so dramatically. Some 2 million Americans are estimated to have illegal offshore bank accounts, end quote. Now, that statistic really shocks me. 2 million Americans with offshore bank accounts. For one thing, that tells us how wealthy Americans are. Because if you have to worry about tax to the extent that you have to have an offshore banking account in order to avoid some taxation to protect your fortune, you've got a fortune. And you're talking about 2 million Americans here. According to the IRS and tax authorities, it looks like tax cheats cost the country $500 billion a year in revenue. That's $500 billion a year in revenue. Mr. Zuckerman suggests that more and more Americans are fudging on their taxes and cheating on tests and asks the question, are we becoming a nation of people willfully oblivious to the rules of life? I think it's a very, very legitimate issue. And I was a little bit surprised to see on the editorial page of a major American news magazine, the issue of cheating when it's related to sports and business and taxes and education raised up as a major issue of national concern headed into an election week. That's what caught my attention. Going into an election week, this news magazine's senior editor, its editor-in-chief, said that cheating is a big issue. Of course, there are also allegations in elections, not so much in the United States this year, thankfully, but in other parts of the world, that cheating also takes place there. What explains cheating? What explains the motivation for cheating? This is where, again, if we're Christians, and we're going to be thinking about this in a Christian frame of reference, we have to come back and say, cheating is not new. Now, athletes may be able to use newly invented or developed or discovered banned substances. People may be able to use new tax rules and new forms of evasion, such as offshore banking accounts. Technology and the development of a very bureaucratized society allows new ways and means of cheating. In the educational world, cheating on tests is nothing new, but the ability to cheat on tests by getting the diagnosis of a learning disability, that's new. What we have here, and by the way, other forms of cheating, a lot of parents are oblivious to this, instant messaging on cell phones. I remember when I was in school that teachers had to watch out for students writing things under the cuff of the shirt or under the watch band. You know, just obviously you couldn't fit an essay answer under your watch band, but you might be able to fit a couple of algebra equations or something like that in. Well, that's old news now with PDAs and all the rest. And for that matter, there are students that are recording answers to things like this, putting them on their iPods and slipping an earphone in their ear, and they can play back the answers to themselves when they're supposedly taking the test. So technology now all of a sudden becomes an avenue for new forms of the original sin here of cheating. But where does it come from? It comes from the depth of the human heart. In other words, we have to understand that sinners will seek the advantage for their sin. And we know that. That's why we have policemen. That's why we have the Internal Revenue Service with auditors. That's why we have people proctoring exams. That's why we have people testing blood of athletes. It's because we're no longer shocked when it happens. It's almost as if we expect it to happen. That is Mortimer Zuckerman's point. We have reached the point in this culture where we now anticipate the norm being the cheater rather than the person who's honest. I think he's onto something. I think this is an important issue because I think it points to the fact that when, as a society, you reach the point of anticipated cheating, you have a new normal. And that new normal is not a mark of integrity. It is the forfeiture of truth and integrity and character. What are children supposed to think when they grow up being told that the way you make it, the way you get advantage, is by cheating? And you say, well, what parent would say that? Let me tell you how parents say it. Parents say it when they do a business transaction and the kid's by their side and they get too much change back and they don't correct it. What does that say? Cheating works. It's what happens when they're filling out their income tax and all of a sudden things show up that these kids know just don't work. And you say, well, you know, what kid watches the parent doing a tax form? Well, maybe not very many, but the conversation at the dinner table is likely to get down to that level one way or another. But you know how parents really teach children to cheat? Well, just watch what happens with some parents at a Little League game. You know, watch what happens when parents seek to have an advantage for their kid in an athletic debate or an athletic event, that is, or in an athletic kind of a forum where even if it's not a team sport, individual advantage, such as in track and field or other things, leads parents to say, well, you know, you can do this, you do that. And in the academic world, it's rife, especially when parents take their kids to the doctor and say, I want this diagnosis because I want my kid to have the same advantage as everyone else. You know, we've talked about so many of these issues on the air recently, but I think it's fascinating, once again, that a national news magazine like U.S. News and World Report says that America's cheating heart has become a major obstacle in this country. For one thing, just think about this. Just think of how much of our economy is now taken up in making sure that people don't cheat. Think of how much of our economic energy is directed towards people who have to take the test and measure the test and invent the test, the people that have to monitor all of these things. If the new normal is cheating, then the new normal is also having an entire regime and structure trying to prevent cheating. Folks, we are in a very interesting cultural moment. It's very easy to look at the big issues of debate in our national culture, to look at abortion and stem cell research and euthanasia and the biomedical issues and marriage and sexuality and say, this is a country in moral confusion. But I think it's good for us today to say you don't have to look to the marquee issues of national controversy. You can look at some of the moral issues of everyday life. You know, I think a lot of kids also learn from their parents how to cheat when their parents cheat. by not being good stewards of what God has given them. When their parents cheat by not investing in the life of the local church and by not exercising the stewardship of their funds, I think our children learn an awful lot from us. Are they learning from us that if there is an advantage to be taken, it's the smart person who takes the advantage, regardless of the rules, regardless of the ethics? Fascinating question, and very soon we're going to take up this question in a show all unto itself, Cheating in America, but today it is this: does God want us to be rich? This is a classic conversation from times past. You're going to want to listen to it. For that reason, we'll not be taking calls today, but this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation addressing the question that a lot of people really wonder: does God want us rich? We'll be right back.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
I mean, you can't be broke no more. I'm telling you, don't even think broke no more. Don't go around telling folks what you can't afford. Just tell them, I don't think I'll get this right now. Don't go around looking at mansions and saying, I can't imagine myself living in a house like that. Just tell them I'm going to keep looking to see if there's anything better in your neighborhood. Quit acting broke. Quit acting broke. Tell your brokenness to shut up. Don't let your brokenness talk no more.
Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. The issue is prosperity theology, and the speaker there is Creflo Dollar, Atlanta area pastor, who is one of those featured in the cover story in this week's Time magazine, Does God Want You to Be Rich? Very interesting way. I think Time has handled this responsibly. The cover art, by the way, is rather unforgettable. A Rolls Royce with the old winged lady taking off the hood and a cross put on. And this is what they say. Yes, God wants you to be rich, says some megachurches. Others call it heresy, the debate over the new gospel of wealth. And it is a new gospel. Now, the prosperity theology movement is not new. But what these writers for Time magazine, David Van Bima and Jeff Hsu, talk about is the fact that there is now kind of a prosperity light. It's not quite as blatant right out there in terms of the name it and claim it stuff that is still out there. Mostly in an older generation, but it's the rather polished and articulate smile of a Joel Osteen, or in more hardline forms of a Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar just saying, look, God wants you to be wealthy. You just tell your brokenness to go away. Just say, I'm not going to buy that right now. Now, the point of Time magazine's cover story is that the main message being heard from so many of these preachers and some of these churches is that God wants you rich. There are two questions here. Number one, is it true? In other words, is the gospel of Christ about how we become materially prosperous? And secondly, is it the message that the church ought to be talking about in the first place? In other words, is this really about money? Is it really about materialism? What we have, I would argue, in prosperity theology is the unfortunate collision of American evangelical energy and America's addiction to materialism. Those two things come together, and we just assume that the gospel is about stuff. Very interesting story. It starts out with George Adams, a man who lost his job in an Ohio tile factory last October. He went to a new church and went to Conroe, Texas, where he is there to be able to be in the church, the Lakewood Church there, where Joel Osteen is pastor. He listened to his teachings. This is what he said, quote, God has showed me that he doesn't want me to be a run-of-the-mill person. He gets a car dealership sales job. Quote, you can't sell a $40,000 to $50,000 car with menial thoughts. He sells his first car, and he says, right now I'm above average. It's a new day God has given me. I'm on my way to a six-figure income. I'm dreaming big because all of heaven is dreaming big. Jesus died for our sins. That was the best gift God could give us. But we have something else. Because I want to follow Jesus and do what he ordained, God wants to support us. It's Joel Osteen's ministry that told me, why would an awesome and mighty God want anything less for his children? End quote. Now, as I said, we need to have this conversation with respect. But we need to have this conversation with biblical clarity. I do believe that God does not want anything less for his children than his very best. But God's purpose for us is salvation in Christ. and riches that are not material but spiritual, the justification that comes to the sinner by faith, the justification which is on the basis of Christ's work, that is that priceless gift. But it simply to me is a humiliating reminder of how easy it is for American evangelicals to think that Christianity is about what we're thinking about right now. And let me just put it this way. Those that were being led to be martyred in the early centuries of the church were not tempted by prosperity theology. Christians right now who are suffering for the name of Christ in China, are they having victory over all of these enemies? Yes, they are, but it's not victory over material poverty. It's not victory over physical discomfort. It's victory over the things that matter. Sin, death, devil. The phone number 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Jim, listening on XM170, calling from Newark, New Jersey. Your turn, Jim.
Good afternoon, Dr. Mueller. Thank you so much for taking my call. I actually work in a homeless mission in Newark, and I've been working with the homeless for several years, and then prior to that, a worldwide missionary organization. And Jeremiah 22:16 is a pronouncement on King Josiah's reign. It says, "He defended the cause of the poor and needy, so all went well. Isn't that what it means to know me, declares the Lord?" So that if we become defenders of the poor, that more likely will give us a knowledge of who God is. Then in James chapter 2, I think it's verse 5, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the things of the world to be rich in faith? The biggest problem that I have is that as we get more materialistic and as we garner these material things, we have less room for God in our lives because we're all about those things.
Yeah.
I haven't gotten the Time article yet, but I will. And my question and my comment is really, how do we strike a balance between the things that we need here on this earth and the idea that as the richest nation in America, we begin to accumulate stuff we really don't need?
Yeah, that's a great question, Jim, and it's one that I think doesn't have an easy answer. It doesn't have the kind of answer you can say, I think it's exactly this and it's exactly not that. For one thing, poverty and prosperity are somewhat relative. And in this country, for instance, we say that someone's under the poverty line who would be wealthy in many other places in the world. All of us, most of us, are extremely wealthy, just in ways that we don't even recognize. And one of the insidious things about this is we really don't know what enough is, do we? I mean, we really don't know what a baseline is. And this is where I think Christians need to talk to each other. This is where the local church, again, becomes very important in order to do a check on our materialism, a check on our prosperity inclinations, a check on our aspirations. But, I do think, number one, the scripture says that it is easier for the poor to see the things of the Spirit than the rich, because the rich can afford to meet so many of their own needs. The rich don't have that sense of desperation. And in that sense, folks, we are all rich. Very few listening to this program today taste desperation. How am I going to get the next meal? How am I going to take care of my kids? How am I going to be able to meet those basic needs? We simply do not feel that kind of desperation. And we need to realize there are many people around the world who do. And one of the problems with prosperity theology is it's not primarily being taken up by those who have nothing, those who are the dispossessed and those who are the tragically impoverished. It's really, you just look at the audience in those churches. It's really tracked towards a middle-class audience saying you can have more. And I find that this theologically perverse. All right, let's go to Todd, listening on WFIA in Louisville, Kentucky. Go, Todd.
Hello, Dr. Mueller. I think the biggest error of the prosperity movement is that people are focusing on themselves. It's not about Christ. It's not about others, what the previous caller mentioned. It's about me. And that fails to meet the test of Christianity. That's all I got to say about that.
Well, that's well said, Todd. And I feel the judgment in that on all of us, because the default position for most of us is egocentrism. The default tendency for us is narcissism. And it's only by the grace of God we're pulled out of that. But, you know, this kind of prosperity theology that says that God wants us to be happy and God wants us to be wealthy and God wants us to be healthy, it really ignores the fact that we know that many of those who've been most faithful as Christians and have lived lives of greatest sacrifice to Christ and the cause of Christ have been those who have been sick and poor and constantly troubled, hounded even unto death. The phone number 877-893-8255. Does God want us rich? That's the question. We'll be right back.
The best of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're talking about prosperity theology. The phone number 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I want you to hear a little bit more of the logic behind what we're talking about here. In other words, what caught Time Magazine's attention? My guess is this will have your attention. This is Rod Parsley, pastor from Ohio.
Don't you dare be moved away from your miracle. Whatever the seed is that God's placed in your hand, go to your phone. I'll guarantee you, you sow a $100 seed believing for a $1,000 seed, and God will provide the other $900 when you take a step of faith, because that seed unlocks the harvest that has already been there and then provides you seed for the sowing and bread for the eating, because it's already there. Here.
This idea of seed faith is a part of the prosperity theology. The idea is that if you'll just do this much, then God will do the rest. It's as if God is obligated to do that. God will always take your little and make much, but it ends up with the much coming back to you. Very interesting. What do you want to talk about with this? I want to know what interests you in this, what concerns you in this. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Monta Vista, Colorado, where Mark's on the line, listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah. Mr. Mueller, how are you?
I'm doing great. Glad to hear from you.
Yeah, glad to hear you. The thing that I think is that if you were to use the money that God has given you to advance the kingdom of God, then he will make your ways prosperous. But if you're, you know, not diligent with the money that he has given you, then it's not good.
You know, I think that's a principle that makes sense. I want to test it just a little bit with you, Mark. Let me ask a question. Do you think that God will always honor that kind of stewardship with material prosperity? Mark, you there? Did I lose you? Oh, Mark's gone. Okay. The issue there is, in other words, Mark was saying if you and I'm paraphrasing him here, but if you use your money for kingdom purposes, then God will prosper you. I think that's absolutely true. I just don't think it's always financially prospering. And here again, I think our social location in largely middle-class North America means that we're going to hear that one way where others might hear it another way. Because in many parts of the world and throughout many eras of human history, for a Christian to give up some bread for another Christian meant that he went without. And, you know, even though I'm sure the Lord took care of his most present and urgent need, which was for forgiveness from sins in Christ, I'm not sure that the Lord took care of his physical needs, because we know there are Christians who have suffered even to the point of death. I think that's what's missing here, is that when you read the New Testament, there is a huge, huge percentage of the New Testament which is about a theology of suffering, not a theology of prosperity, certainly of material prosperity. And we are accountable to that. We are accountable. If we're not suffering, and most of us are not, certainly, we're not suffering financially. Most of us are not, not by any kind of honest estimation. We had better at least be accountable to the fact that we know much of the Bible is written about those who are. And perhaps those who are more the norm than those who are not, especially when you look throughout Christian history. Okay, let's go to Justin, calling from Vicksburg, Mississippi, listening on WQBC. Justin, your turn.
Hey, Dr. Mueller. You and I actually have met before.
Justin, I just want to interrupt you and say you are the expert, my man, and I am thrilled to hear from you. This is Justin, who really has made a tremendous life project out of understanding this movement. So, Justin, tell us about it.
Thank you, Dr. Mueller. What a lot of people don't realize, and probably what most people even in this movement don't realize, is that the origins of the prosperity gospel are not Christian at all. They can be traced back directly to the metaphysical cults such as Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, New Thought, Unity. And so what we have in the modern Word of Faith movement, Prosperity Gospel, is really cultic doctrine that's been wrapped in Christian terminology to make it more palatable to people like you and me.
Yeah, now, Justin, hold on with me here. Don't leave. That's
sure.
A very important point. What Justin's saying here is that the origins of a lot of this thought is not found anywhere in the Christian Gospels, not found in the Scripture. It's found in what he called metaphysical cults. And that's true. That's true. Let me make it tangible, perhaps, to say that a lot of this is, for instance, an import from the Unity School, from certain teachings of Christian Science and others that wouldn't be accepted by Christians if they knew where they came from. But when you take those ideas and you dress them up in more evangelical-sounding language, and you go on television and you have a big audience and a pulpit and a cross behind you, and you talk about this stuff, people think, well, maybe it's true. They don't recognize the source. Justin Peters has a ministry based in Vicksburg, Mississippi, dealing with these things. I'm going to ask him to hang on with us here. We want your calls as well. The number 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back again. I want you to hear what we're talking about. The voice you hear now will be Paula White, a ministry based in Florida.
You are loose from your infirmity. You are loose from poverty. You are loose from depression right now. You are loose from defeat right now. You are loose from discouragement. You are loose from suicide right now. You are loose from slow self-esteem. The Bible declares in John 8:36, whom the Son set free is free indeed. You're loose because he's God.
Well, as she quoted the verse right, John 8:36, whom the Son set free is free indeed. But it's not free from poverty, and it's not free from sickness, and it's not free from fatigue, and it's not free from addiction to M&Ms. It's free from sin and free from death. And all the rest of this just doesn't really matter all that much. I mentioned Justin Peters. Justin, what did you think of the Time Magazine article?
Well, I read an excerpt on it on online, but no, I have not read the article in full. But I thought it was very telling of the society in which we live today.
Yeah, what does it tell you that Time Magazine did the article? I mean, that to me is a huge, huge cultural event.
Oh, absolutely. And that, as you mentioned a minute ago, that this has garnered the attention of an entity like Time Magazine. It tells you of the prevalence of this message and how people, quite frankly, will no longer endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers who tickle their ears.
Well, we've been hearing that ear tickling for sure. Just in those brief segments we heard from these teachers. Justin Peters, thank you so much for calling. Let's go to Anthony, calling from Minburg, Iowa, calling on KFFF. Go ahead, Anthony.
Yeah, two things. From what I've read in the Bible, it never says that if you give financially to God, like tithing, that it just says that he'll bless you. He doesn't say how he'll bless you. He could bless you in your family life, probably more likely in your spiritual life. And then the second thing is it seems very dangerous that they're on dangerous ground, that they're giving something to God and expecting something in personal gain, return.
Yeah, Anthony, I think you're right. In fact, I want to go so far as to say I believe those who teach this kind of gospel are breaking the third commandment. I preached about it just this morning in chapel. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That is, you don't use God's name in a way that is manipulative and false and blasphemous, that robs him of his glory and treats him as a tool. You do that and you are creating an idol out of the one true and living God by distorting and corrupting his identity, because his identity is in his name. And, let me just go back to this. I want you to hear this fourth clip again. I want us to go back. You got to hear this and just think, can you imagine Elijah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Peter, Paul, John, Philip saying this?
Don't you dare be moved away from your miracle. Whatever the seed is that God's placed in your hand, go to your phone. I'll guarantee you sow a $100 seed believing for a $1,000 seed, and God will provide the other $900 when you take a step of faith, because that seed unlocks the harvest that has already been there and then provides you seed for the sowing and bread for the eating, because it's already there. Here.
Take up your cross and follow me, I heard the master say. A little different message there. Let's go to Anthony. He said, Anthony said that we are testing God and the Bible doesn't promise financial return. Anthony, I want to ask you, when you hear this kind of message, let me ask you this. What do you think the gospel comes down to for these guys?
What's in it for me?
Yep.
It's not a what can I do for God. It's a what can I do that God's going to do something for me. So it's basically an I thing.
And I think the moment we think that God is obligated to respond in any way other than the sheer freedom of his sovereign will, we're in big trouble. And his will is always for our good. We know that as believers, his will is always for our good, but that good is not necessarily in terms that that mean that they are pleasant in this life. Believers get sick and die. Believers get cancer. But believers have horrible accidents and suffer the injuries from those accidents. Believers are heartbroken over their children. Believers go bankrupt and lose their homes. But believers find themselves hungry and thirsty. Believers find themselves persecuted for Jesus' sake. Believers find themselves, even now in this century, being martyred for the cause of Christ, losing their lives. Jesus himself said, what in the world? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Two different models of prosperity here. I think that's the big issue. I asked the question, time ask it, does God want you to be rich? And the answer is yes. But that doesn't mean material prosperity. It doesn't mean financial riches. And it doesn't fundamentally mean in this life we will find ourselves satisfied, because we must not. If we find ourselves satisfied in this life, we're finding ourselves satisfied in something less than in Christ, who has told us to await that day when every eye is dry and every tear is wiped away. Until then, we still struggle. Let's go to Rockford, Illinois, where Sam's on the line. Go ahead, Sam, listening on XM 170.
Well, I think that, you know, the church has been kind of negligent in teaching financial stewardship, and I think that's kind of created a void where this kind of a doctrine could come in, because we haven't been teaching people how to properly handle money, and I think Scripture's got a lot to say about that.
Sam, I think you're profoundly right, and I feel the judgment in Times writers making that point. That what you seem to find is that the prosperity preachers talk about money and the other preachers don't talk about money at all. And, this is such a major part of our lives, the stewardship of our labor, the stewardship of our money, the stewardship of our investments, the stewardship of our talents, the stewardship of material possessions. These are all really important things. And I do feel the judgment in that. There is judgment on us if we are not teaching and preaching the Word of God and applying it to this very, very important dimension of our lives. Minutes ticking away here. Let's go to Des Moines, Iowa, where Dave's on the line on KFFF. Go ahead, Dave.
Dr. Mueller, very interesting conversation, but in the Time article, we do see that they were asking people if God wants us to be rich, and yes, he does, and his mercy and his grace, as Paul writes to the Ephesians five times in the first chapter, to be rich in his mercy, rich in his grace. But we don't see monetarily necessarily.
A wonderful reminder there, and I appreciate you mentioning the model of the Apostle Paul, Dave, because it's the Apostle Paul at the end of 2 Timothy who tells us he's ready to be poured out as a drink offering. He's ready to die for the cause of Christ. And it's Paul who says in Philippians that he's learned how to be content, whether he has or has not, whether he's comfortable or uncomfortable or rich or poor, he's learned to be content. That's a word of judgment upon us as well, isn't it? Because there are very few of us who really have learned the secret of spiritual contentment. I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This has been the start of a good discussion, and it's clear there's enough energy and interest in this. There's enough urgency in the issue that we will pick it up again, and we'll be talking about it certainly in days and weeks and months to come. It is big when Time Magazine puts this on a cover story, because what that means is that the nation's big major media have caught on that something is afoot. Now, I am actually very, very thankful that Time Magazine wrote an article in which they said, look, this is a big movement. It's getting a lot of attention, has a lot of followers, but there are people who say it's not authentic Christianity. There are Christians who say I can't go along with that. Time could have done just a puff piece on these guys and, frankly, made us all look like this is what Christianity is about. They didn't do that, and I really appreciate that. So hats off to Mr. Van Beem and Mr. Hsu for a very fair article. I said at the beginning it's a devastating article. It is. It's devastating about those ministries that are featured here because of the sheer absence of the gospel. You know, what is the one thing that we are known for? Isn't that the big issue? What is the one thing that we're known for? Prosperity? You know, let's just go back to Jesus. So what? Be prosperous. You're going to die. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The one thing we had better be known for is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which promises blessings, promises even prosperity, promises a whole lot even more than that, because the prosperity is spiritual and the blessings are spiritual. Now, that's not to say that God never even blesses his people materially. Of course, we know that's true, but he doesn't promise to. And some of the most faithful Christians I've known have not prospered financially, and they have not prospered in terms of their health, but they prospered in the ways that matter, in the soul over death. And that's only by the accomplished work of Christ. After all, the central symbol of Christianity is not a dollar sign. It's not a bank vault. It's not a bar of gold. It's not a purse of coins. It's a cross. It's not about power, but about powerlessness in that sense, which is why the victory of Christ in the resurrection by the power of God is the only hope that we have. It's not about prosperity in terms of a bag of coins. Just follow the bag of coins in the New Testament and see where that leads you. Folks, when we talk about prosperity theology, we're talking not about the fact that it's false to say that the gospel comes with promises. It's true that the gospel comes with promises. It's just that these are the wrong promises. And if you get the promises wrong, you probably have the gospel wrong. God did not come in human form in Jesus the Christ. The Father did not send the Son to save us from our poverty, much less from our superficial wants, not even from our middle-class existence, but from our sins. That and that alone is the gospel. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. We'll meet you tomorrow to talk about what comes first, your Christian identity or your patriotism. I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.